Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes as we look at your word, that we would behold wonderful things from it, that you speak to us and teach us and help us in our hearts and minds to submit to you and learn from you so that we can trust in Jesus more and live for him. Be at work, we pray, by your Holy Spirit in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some preachers like to start their sermons with a joke. So let me give it a go. There's a guy, he's 99. And there's a woman, she's 90. And they have a child. It's a bit of a joke, isn't it? A 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman having a child. If you think through the process involved, at every stage it just isn't going to work. And they didn't have Viagra in those days either. But even that wouldn't have made much difference. So we're presented here in this passage with something of a joke to start with. We might laugh. Abraham laughed. Have a look at verse 17. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old?" Sarah laughs. If you turn over the page in chapter 18, which is part of our reading today, she hears as well about having a child. And in verse 11, it says, "Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?'" The pleasure of having a child. And we might laugh at this as well. It seems so outlandish, doesn't it? How can it be possible? And maybe we laugh at other things about God as well. The idea, perhaps, that Jesus came back from the dead. Maybe we think, oh, well, I can see how he was crucified and killed. The Romans did that kind of thing. But coming back alive again just doesn't happen. Or the idea of life beyond death, that there's something more. Maybe we think, well, I don't really know. What's that going to be like? How can it work? Isn't it a bit far-fetched? Or the idea that Jesus will return one day and everyone will see him and he'll create a new creation. Maybe you think, well, it's the 21st century. Just not really sure. Maybe inside, secretly perhaps, we kind of laugh at other things of God. And maybe when we say the creed or the affirmation of faith every Sunday, we say these things, but inside there's a little bit of a laughter going on. Not really sure that these things would happen. Well, in our passage today, God makes some amazing promises. And it turns out that as part of God's plan of salvation across the whole of the Bible, these promises are fulfilled in Jesus. And they're for you. And they're not there for you to laugh at, but instead to rejoice. Because the one who makes them proves himself to be faithful to his promises. So let's see the first one, and it's this. In Jesus, you have a place in the family. In Jesus, you have a place in the family. So if you're someone who sees who Jesus is and what he's done in his death and resurrection, you accept that that's for you. You trust in him and build your life on Jesus. Then whoever you are and wherever you're from, whatever your background, whatever, however much you disobeyed and rejected God in the past, whatever sin in your life that needs forgiving, Jesus will give you a place in his family. He'll forgive your sins and wipe them out by his death on the cross as a gift. There's a place in the family. In this passage, that comes from Abraham being told that he's the father of many nations. Have a look at verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old. Now, you notice there's a different name. So we've got the two names, this one person. So far, we've known him as Abram. A-B-R-A-M. Today, he gets his new name, Abraham. And normally, that's what we call him. That's what the Bible calls him. So the Lord appeared to him, verse 1, and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I'll make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down. At this stage, he's worshipping, not laughing. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you, my agreement. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham." And that means exalted father. "Your name will be Abraham," which means father of many. "For I've made you a father of many nations." Now you might think, oh, hang on, Abraham, I thought he was the father of the Jewish nation. I thought the Jews were all descendants of Abraham. And the Old Testament is the story of God's dealing with Abraham's descendants, the Jewish people. And Yahweh, the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters in the Bible, that's the God of the Jewish people. Didn't know he's the father of many nations. Well, yes, from the start, God's eternal plan was that what God did with Abraham and his descendants was not just for them. It was for them. It's also for the whole world and many nations. So if you remember, his journey started with promises from God back in chapter 12. Three promises. Now, I was very embarrassed when Joe Clark, our mission partner, asked you what those three promises were and you didn't know. Do you remember that 2 weeks ago? Three promises they are. One begins with P. I'm even more embarrassed now. He's just feeling shy and you don't want to say anything. Begins with P. Come on, someone shout it out. A promise of?
Promises.
Promises begins with P, but it's not promises. A promise of? P-E-O-P-L-E. People. I forgive you if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, but I know a lot of you were. And the week before. And probably last week as well. So there's three promises. We might stop here and do nothing else in the entire sermon, but learn these. Genesis 12. People, God's people, and he promises Abraham that his descendants will be a great nation, a people. What's the other one? Something with L. Somewhere to live.
Land?
Yes. Well done. Land. Say it all. Land. 1, 2, 3.
Land.
So what's the first one?
People.
What's the second one?
Land.
So he's promising Abraham that his descendants, all these people, God's people, will live in the land of Canaan. And it'll be God's land, eternal possession for them. So, first one is?
People.
Second one is?
Land.
And the third one begins with B. Something to do with God, something God gives to people.
Blessing.
Absolutely, blessing. And so the third promise to Abraham, back in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, was that he would bless Abraham. Anyone who blessed Abraham would be blessed. Anyone who cursed Abraham would be cursed. He would bless Abraham, and through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. It's a massive promise. So God's people, in God's land, under God's rule and blessing. So the third one is blessing. What is it?
Blessing.
So the first one is?
People.
Second one is?
Land.
Third one is?
Blessing.
Hooray! We can go home. People, land and blessing. Next week, we're going to test you on that again. It's a really good thing to know, because the whole point of being God's people, in God's place, his land, under God's rule and blessing, is the promise that becomes the kingdom. And here, in this passage, the people bit of it is expanded on. I'll make you the father of many nations. And throughout the last few chapters, Abraham's faith has gone up and down, but God has been faithful and steadfast. And he keeps reminding Abraham and giving him more aspects of the promise. So like the fact that his people will be as countless as the dust of the earth. Remember that a couple of chapters ago? And here, you're going to be the father of many nations. Now, how do we know that is about us? Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes about this passage. And he looks back at Abraham and he says, how does Abraham get right with God? He says it's by faith and not by kind of works, not by doing stuff, not by being super righteous. He actually gets right with God because he believes God's promise. The promises we've heard, people, land and blessing. Look on the sheets that I've done, and on the screen. Romans 4 verse 3, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So God looks at Abraham as righteous because of his faith. So how does Abraham get right with God? He believes the promises. God says, you're right with me. And then Paul says, well, how do we get right with God? Exactly the same way, but now through Jesus. We believe the promises in Jesus. And God says to us, because of all that Jesus has done, you're right with me. You're right with God. And we know how God has done it now. He's done it through the cross of Christ, where Jesus bears our sin on his back as he dies. And so Paul says in Romans 4:16, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, his descendants, direct descendants, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. Ooh, where have we heard that before? Paul tells us, as it's written, this verse here. I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being the things that were not. So just as Abraham believed and God said, you're right with me. So today in Jesus, we can believe and God says we're right with him. And we become children of Abraham. He's the father of many nations. So it's not just for the people who are his direct descendants, but it's for every nation. And so the promise of people is expanded and becomes, well, we become part of that promise. A place in the family. You can be included in the promise. I don't know if you ever tried high jumping. Any good at that? Now these days, the people who win the high jump do something called the Fosbury flop. They run up to the side of the high jump, they do a curving run, put their back to the jump, and then leap over backwards. And that was first, whether he invented it, but he made it popular, by Dick Fosbury, an American athlete in 1968. And since then, everyone who wants to do well in the high jump does it that way. That's the way you do it. It's the Fosbury flop. You could do the saddle jump, apparently, the straddle jump, rather, the western roll, the eastern cutoff. But if you want to get there, if you want to get high enough to win, you've got to do the Fosbury flop. So you could say those people are descendants of Dick Fosbury, in a way. They do it his way. And it's the same with us and God. If we want to get to God, we need to do it Abraham's way. Not the Abraham flop, but Abraham's faith. Now we see that faith is faith in Jesus. It's been expanded for us as the Bible and the plan of salvation has gone on, that Jesus died on the cross and risen again. And so we need to be Abraham's descendants, not with the Abraham flop, but with the Abraham faith. A place in the family. And maybe someone might laugh about that. They might say, well, this is years and years ago. What's it got to do with us? And Paul reminds us at the end of that passage in chapter 4 of Romans. He says, it's the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. God has shown himself faithful in keeping his promises by raising Jesus from the dead. And so as we see this promise, however old it is, it's fulfilled for us in Jesus. And we can trust God for it. And so we can rejoice instead of laugh. Jesus says to you and me, come to me and live. Look to me and live. And if we lined up all our good deeds and the state of our hearts before him, we know that we need his redemption by faith and not by works. We need to be children of Abraham. And that's what he promises we can be. A place in the family. Great news to rejoice about. And there's more. In Jesus we can have an inheritance on its way. An inheritance on its way. If we belong to Jesus, God has got an inheritance for us. Something bigger, better, more amazing than we can imagine. Something stored up that one day we'll receive. And that is a place in his kingdom, seeing Jesus face to face in the new creation. Now here in this passage, that inheritance and promise is the land of Canaan, expanded on to Abraham once again. And in the New Testament we see that points to the new creation. So look at verse 6. I will make you, God says to Abraham, I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you and kings will come from you. I'll establish my covenant, this agreement he's talking about, as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God. And the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I will be their God. So if the promises to Abraham were three things, what are they? P for?
Land.
Well, you go there. P for people, L for land, B for blessing. The land one is what we see here. Yeah? Inheritance, an everlasting possession. Oh, you might say, hang on, everlasting possession, the land. But weren't they kicked out of the land? Didn't God's people go into exile in 722, the northern kingdom, by the Assyrians? And then the Babylonians came along later, 597, 587 BC, kicked them out of the land as well. They've all gone, haven't they? And then they went back into the land years later, but they were always under some other ruler. Is it really their everlasting possession? Has God broken his promise? In the New Testament, Jesus comes and says to people, it's on our sheets, Matthew 25, verse 34, on the screen. In a parable, he says, the king will say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So this promised everlasting possession turns out to be fulfilled in the new creation, the new kingdom that Jesus has, an inheritance for those who trust in him. And the land itself, the land of Canaan, they did occupy that, and the promise was partially fulfilled in that. But it turns out that's a picture looking forward to something greater in Jesus, the new creation, and seeing him face to face. And God keeps his promise. This wonderful promise is for us in Jesus. Now, I don't know if you're due any other inheritances. Inheritance is a great thing, aren't they? Maybe you haven't got that much money. And someone says, you've got an inheritance. You think, hooray. I read about two guys, Alan Newman and Dave Simpson. They're brothers. They live in Stoke and Trent. And someone rang them up and said, I'm a professional genealogy consultant. And I discovered that you are the long-lost nephews of Mrs. So-and-so. And you're the only people left in her family. And she's died and left you her estate. Suddenly, out of nowhere, an inheritance. Wow. And it's like that with us. When we turn to Christ, suddenly, out of nowhere, no, you don't deserve it. It's nothing we've had before. There's an inheritance. There's a place in his family and an inheritance, this promise of an everlasting possession to be with him in his new creation. Now, again, someone might laugh about that and say, well, does that really happen? What's got to do with me? Well, what if the promise maker actually showed us it could happen by coming to this earth and living, dying on the cross, and then rising again to show that there is a way through death to this new creation? Then that's something to rejoice in and not laugh about, isn't it? And maybe you are rejoicing because you can think of nothing better than seeing the Lord Jesus face to face. Nothing better than a day when the suffering of this world and the hardship and the broken hearts will fade into the background as we see our Lord Jesus. And we have new bodies and live new lives with him because of all he's done for us in dying for us on the cross. An inheritance is on its way. So in Jesus, you have, through promises to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus, a place in the family, an inheritance on its way, and then a covenant with the faithful God. A covenant with the faithful God. The promises of a place in his family and an inheritance, they're massive things, aren't they? But we need God to be faithful. If he's not faithful, how will we know we've got them? And added to them, God adds in, he mixes in this idea of a covenant, an agreement, a deal. And the deal is this: he'll be your God, you'll be one of his people, you'll share the inheritance, and you'll know his care. Or you can think of it as people, land, and blessing again. You'll be one of God's people. You'll be in the land, which is the new creation. You'll know his blessing for yourself. There's his deal. There's his covenant. Is he reliable? We're going to see he's utterly reliable. In verse 9, circumcision is introduced. God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generation to come. And he's going to give them a sign. He says, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, meaning this is the sign of it. The covenant you need to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. Whoa. Now, what is circumcision? It's male circumcision in this case. And in case you're not sure what that is, let me describe it. It's the removal of the foreskin of the penis. And it's in the plan of things, God tells him that every male at 8 days old is to have this happen to him. And in fact, in this passage, they haven't had it happen. So in verse 23, all of his household get circumcised, the men. And this is to be a sign of that agreement that God has with Abraham, that he's going to be his God, that he'll have a nation of people. They'll live in the land and there'll be rule and blessing. And this sign in their flesh marks them out, shows the people around them, these are God's people. Now, what about us in Jesus? Is there a sign for us? Is there a covenant for us? Yes. We too, in Jesus, can have a covenant with the faithful God. And there's a sign. Is the sign circumcision? No! Whew. Now Jesus has come. The covenant is ours. And there's a new sign. Have a look at Romans 4:11 on the sheets there. Talking about Abraham again. And he, Abraham, received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he's the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. Circumcision goes out the window. It's not part of God's plan anymore. But being part of the family, having that inheritance, having that covenant agreement as children of Abraham, that's still there by faith in Jesus. Does anything replace circumcision? Is there a sign? Is there a seal for those who trust in Christ, for you trusting in Jesus? A seal of the righteousness by faith that Jesus brings? Yes, there is. What is it? Have a look at the next passage there. Ephesians 1. Paul writing to Christians, he says, "You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal." Brilliant. Circumcision? No. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Yes, God's gift of his personal presence with us by the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is the new sign of our new agreement with God through Jesus. Guaranteeing that we're his. And you might say to me, David, but I can't see and I can't feel the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's true. It's a promise. It's something received that we trust that God has done. We have him, the Holy Spirit, with us. And we believe what God promises. And it's something to rejoice in, isn't it? Not to laugh about, but to rejoice that God is there with us to help us to live and to act according to his good purpose. And the passage here ends as it started, with laughing. We've seen that in Jesus we've got a place in the family, an inheritance on its way, a covenant with the faithful God. And now we end with laughing again. We didn't have it read out, but in chapter 18 we get an intriguing incident. These three guys turn up shortly after the previous bit, and they have a meal with Abraham, and it becomes clear to Abraham that this is somehow God representing himself in front of him. And God speaks to him and says the promise again: you're going to have a baby. Only now Sarah laughs as well as Abraham, but now something else is added, which we did hear about. It's going to be in a year. Suddenly all is different. Up to this point, we've never known when it's going to happen. God has kept saying, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. He's not been told when and that, not when. But now Abraham's told when. In a year, they say, we'll come back. Verse 14 of chapter 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And here we get this amazing equation. God's promise, his word, with God's power, is anything too hard for the Lord? Shows us God's faithfulness. God's promise, his word, with God's power, shows us God's faithfulness. In other words, he can keep his promises because he is the one with immeasurably more power than all we can ask or imagine. And so when we hear the promise of a place in his kingdom, when we hear the promise of an inheritance still to come, when we hear that we can have a covenant with the faithful God, he is the faithful one. His word, combined with his power, means that he's faithful. And it's not a joke. It is the eternal promise of the faithful God for you and me. It's not something to laugh about. Something to rejoice in. Let's pray. Place in the family, God's family, the family of descendants of Abraham by faith, an inheritance on its way, seeing Jesus face to face in his eternal kingdom. A covenant with the faithful God, that he will be our God, we will be his people, and know these amazing things, not because we've earned them, but because Jesus has died for us. Lord, we praise you that these promises so long ago have been fulfilled in Jesus for us. Amen.